Please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we'll be studying verses 1 through 6. As we start looking at Galatians 5, some of you may be inclined to reread The Whole Christ by Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, or maybe look at the Marrow Controversy or the Octoarder Creed that we'd studied probably 4 years ago. This chapter has a lot to do with this, believe it or not. And I pray and hope that we will learn quite a bit from Galatians chapter 5. So with that said, let's ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of Galatians. Father, we come before you and we are thankful, O Lord, that we have your word, your final revelation given to us, your Son Christ that we see inside of these books. And Father, we pray that through the reading that you would change hearts and convict. For those that do not know you, we pray that your Spirit would regenerate their hearts, O God. We know that you are powerful and you can do this. So we pray and ask that you would. If someone is struggling with assurance of salvation, we pray the Spirit would give them assurance. And Father, we pray that we would be convicted and that we would know you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And thus ends the reading of the very words of God. We know that chapter 4 and much of chapter 5 has to do with freedom and liberty. We understand in America there was a time where it was legal to own slaves. There was a war fought over states' rights to own those slaves and secession. And what's interesting is America was the country that took the least amount of time to free the slaves. Praise the Lord. But Frederick Douglass wrote quite a bit right by the time of slavery, right in 1868. He started discussing of the men who were emancipated, the men who were freed, oftentimes did not know how to work, did not understand who they truly were, and oftentimes started looking for things like slavery once again. And he said, men are not free until they really get to vote. Of course, that's when the 14th Amendment was finally ratified. That gives people who are born in America birthright citizenship. It's debated nowadays, of course. So can someone who is illegal here have birthright citizenship? But the point was the amendment gave people who were born the right to vote. It gave them citizenship. And Frederick Douglass wanted to remind the slave that you are free. Don't act as if you're not. And this is really what the Galatia church was hearing from Paul. You are free. Don't act like a slave. Don't go back into slavery. You are set free for freedom's sake. They so much wanted to be under that yoke. And he's like, don't go back to the yoke. Remember who you are. And if you're taking notes, there's four things I want to see that all begin with F. The first is freedom from sin. Paul reminds the church of Galatia, you are free. The second thing we want to see is futility of circumcision. There's a futility to circumcision. It doesn't do what the Judaizers claimed it did. The third thing is falling from grace. Thank you for that Sunday school lesson this morning, David. You about preached half my sermon. Falling from grace. And the fourth point of the sermon is faith through love. You should be able to see all these within the passage. freedom from sin, futility of circumcision, falling from grace, and faith through love. And as we look at the first part of the sermon, freedom from sin, next week on Sunday morning, we get to sing one of my favorite hymns. It's a hymn written by Mr. John Wesley and Can It Be? And what's interesting about that hymn is oftentimes John Wesley is said, oh, he didn't really have a real experience with Christ. He was a part of this holy club. He believed you could somehow get holy. He became legalistic. He had terrible theology, and some of those things are probably true. But listen to what he wrote in his music. See, in his music, he said, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's light. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Something happened to Mr. John Wesley. He was in prison. He was chained by his sin, his guilt, and his conscience. And the Holy Spirit came and changed his heart, and his chains fell off. Maybe he was a bit like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. When did it fall off? When did the burden? I don't know. Maybe the wicket gate? I don't know. But at the end of the day, something happened to Mr. Wesley. I know it's happened to me. There are times where the Spirit just awakens our soul. We're set free. Look at verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. You can even say, for freedom, Christ has set us to freedom. He doesn't want us to go back into slavery. The reason he freed us in the first place is so that we would live as free men and women. He did not change our hearts for us to go back into the old way of life. He didn't change our hearts so we could go back and worship other false gods. He doesn't save Baal worshipers, so they now go and worship Molech. That's not why he saves us. He saves us for freedom's sake, to live in Christ. And you see this, for freedom, Christ has set us free. He set us free to be free. Therefore, or stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't let anyone come and tell you that you need to be enslaved. Enslaved to something they make up. Enslaved to some type of doctrine that's not in Scripture. You live as free. Paul says, don't let the Judaizers come in and tell you to live according to the elementary principles of the world. If you look in chapter 4, my Bible's laid out with 5 here and 4 here. You may have to turn a page. But isn't it interesting we learned this a couple months ago? You read chapter 4 and verse 1. The Jews believed in the elementary principle of the world. The Judaizers were telling the Galatia church that you must go back to the circumcision and the sacrifices. You need to go back to those elementary principles. And then you see in chapter 4, verse 9, he says that, but you did not know God. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Paul is saying whether you go back to trying to keep the law and assist God, or whether you go back to the false idols you were worshiping as pagan Gentiles, it's the same. Tomato, tomato. You're trying to appease of God by doing things. And the God of the universe can't be appeased. Your wrath can't be placated by you doing things. There's not enough for you to do. It's enslavement. You're always looking for the next thing you have to do in order to be saved. And Paul says you're saved by faith and faith alone, by Christ. You can't assist God in your salvation. All it does is lead to slavery. And he says, do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. You know, it's fascinating. I thought about this yoke of slavery. And there's three uses of the law in the Bible. The first is it exposes our sin and it drives us to Christ. Some of you have read the law this morning, and you're like, I don't always do that rightly. And you went to Christ, and you're like, please forgive me. And then Rob gave you the assurance of pardon. If you've asked for forgiveness, God forgives. That's what he does. That's the first use of the law. It exposes sin. The second is it curbs sin. Just imagine what this world would be without police officers and laws. It would be a lawless world. Haven't you seen Westerns? I love Westerns. What's so great? There was no law. Men had to come in and be law, right? That's what we like about the Western. We like the good guys. We like the police officers. God has written the law in our hearts. And if it wasn't for the law in our hearts, we would be lawless people. But the law also teaches us how to please God. Once you become a Christian, you can read Psalm 119. It's very long about the law. You can say, I want to please God. I love thy law. Well, the Judaizers, they liked first, second, and third use of the law without Christ. They knew that the only way to please God is his law. They know it exposed sin. So now they say, you must keep it then, and keep it then, and keep it then, and keep it then, and keep it then, or you'll never please God. It became a yoke. Could you imagine that? Every single day, not knowing if God would actually be satisfied with who you are. That's how they lived. And it became a yoke around their neck. And Paul said, don't listen to the Judaizers. You are free in Christ. You have freedom from your sin. Which brings us to the second part of this sermon where we see the futility of circumcision. Paul makes it clear, look, I, Paul, say that if you accept circumcision, Christ has no advantage to you. I don't know if you've ever heard of Big Pharma. That's always in the news, right? Big Pharma. I don't hear much about big circumcision, though, right? It's not in the news very much. But I started thinking about what would Paul say about circumcision today? And I read, well, what advantage does circumcision actually have? And the American Academy of Pediatrics, and you can do your research, and if you're in the medical field, come correct me, but I'm doing my research. And it says the number one reason to be circumcised today is because of STDs. They figure men in the future are going to get some type of STD, so if you become circumcised today, that's the big advantage for circumcision today. It's a reduced risk of it. Also has to do with a small risk of a urinary tract infection. The doctors don't push it much anymore. It's a decision that you make with your doctor, with your family. I don't think Paul is talking about medical things here. But Paul is saying, Mr. Galatia, circumcision is no advantage to you. If you accept that circumcision is something that will make you right with God, Christ is of no advantage to you at all. Remember, the Judaizer said, you need to be circumcised, Gentiles, else you're not a real Christian. Remember, you're lacking things. You're lacking things, as Paul's saying, it's futile. If you think circumcision does something between you and God, you have missed the point. Christ is no advantage to you. Why? Because he says this in verse 3, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You see what he's saying here? If you think one law, any law, can get you right with God, then you have to keep all of them. Well, that's a lot of them. Absolutely it is. You have to be perfect and perpetually obedient to God. See, the Judaizers have read Psalm 24. Psalm 24 is a great little psalm. King David is teaching the people of God, when the king wins the battle, you win the battle. Right? Kind of like when If your team wins, you feel like you've won. Like, we won today. It's like, dude, you didn't even play a play. How did we win? But when it comes to your king winning, he represents you. When he wins, you win. And King David was so close. If you read all of the Psalter, he was asking questions that you and I were asking. How can a holy and righteous God forgive people? He asked that question. He can't just sweep it under the rug. What is my future son going to do to take care of the problem? Well, he didn't know it would be Jesus, and Jesus would give his life and actually take the wrath of God. He didn't know it, but he asked the right questions. He was so close. And in Psalm 24, he asked, who can approach such a holy and righteous God? Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord but only he who has clean hands and a pure heart? You know, the Judaizers agree with that. They would say, hey, Gentiles, God is holy. You need clean hands and a pure heart. So what you need to do is get yourself, make yourself right. Oh, some of you are starting to think about the marrow controversy. Get yourself right, get yourself cleaned up, and then you can come to God. That's not how salvation works, my friends. Brothers and sisters, you come to Christ, He cleans you up. He's the one that makes you new. But remember, God is holy. He is so holy. And what's frustrating about the Judaizers is they didn't even have the Old Testament right. They didn't have the Old Covenant right. Remember the temple? They made sacrifices. Do you remember what the sacrifices were for? It's because people were sinners and they wanted to worship a holy and righteous God. God knew they couldn't keep the law. So while we do not believe in any type of republication, I don't. Because He gave them the sacrificial system. He says, you be holy or you can't live in the land. All right, I know you can't be perfectly holy. I'm going to send you sacrifices and then I will forgive you. And you trusted that God's means of this bloody lamb sacrifice would forgive you of your sins. The problem was you had to do it a lot, over and over and over and over and over again. And the Judaizers weren't even preaching the old covenant rightly. They had forgotten that God's a holy God. He's always been holy. But He's always made means for your hands to be clean and your heart to be pure. What? Through sacrifice. And here comes Jesus making us right with God. If you want to think one law, I don't care if it's circumcision, maybe it's baptism, maybe it's how you go to church, or maybe reading your Bible, or maybe if I just do this one thing, God's going to accept me. You have to keep the whole law. And trust me, when we read the law of God in the morning, there's a lot of sin to confess. Some of you will take the supper this morning. And some of you are going to say, you know what, I sinned this week. I want to get my heart right. I want to examine myself. I want to make sure I'm right with the Lord. And say, you know what, I do have sin, but I'm not going to hold on to it. I'm going to give it to Christ and rejoice that my penalty's been paid. That's what you're going to do this morning. I'm going to do it. I'm going to sit right there in that chair and say, praise the Lord for grace. Because if it's not for grace, I'm not getting to glory. I can't make it on my own. And Paul says, if you think one of your righteous deeds, just one of them, just one, will get you to glory, you don't understand grace. I have a friend that you will meet next week. He has friends and members of his church that they are fleeing an oppressive government. They really are. They're getting taxed. The regulations are crushing them. There's a lot of government fraud. He's not from China, North Korea. He's from California. But nevertheless, we have members in our church here from California, but it's just interesting to me that people leave just not California, but other states because it's so oppressive and they leave and they can't afford to live there. Then they go to the state of their choice that's cheaper and they vote the same policies in that enslaved them in the first place. It's just interesting to me. The same thing that enslaved them, they just vote over and over and over again. That's what the Galatia church is doing. The Judaizers are encouraging them as free people to go back into slavery. They're saying, do it. And Paul's saying, if you keep one, you have to keep them all. You can't pick and choose. It's futility to circumcision. That's the futility. If you think circumcision saves, then be ready to answer for all the entire law of God. We've seen freedom from sin, the futility of circumcision, and now we're going to see falling from grace. I got a phone call on Thursday, and a member of the church asked me to go take care of their five-year-old. Five-year-old was home alone, make sure it has food, make sure it has water, make sure it can go outside. Of course, that's Hank. He's a dog, not a kid, but a Simeon's dog, Hank, really, really huge bloodhound. Me and Hank have a special relationship because, of course, as you know, when I got married, I married a wife who had a 10-pound Westie poo, And that's really effeminate, even saying the word Westie Pooh. You know, it's not even, the name of the dog isn't even tough. And Hank, one of Hank's best friends actually was Toby, and it was great to see him and Toby just run, and he was showing Toby all the cool things that you could do in life. Toby thought he was a big dog, and he really wasn't. And I think about what Paul is saying here, it made me think of Toby, because I used to give Toby these little milk bones, and he would hold it in his mouth, but he wouldn't eat it. And he want me to want the milk bone. I thought, oh, well, I'll go get it. And oh, no, you can't have it. He'd run around and like chase me with the milk bone. And then the dogs would be barking outside. My wife would call it the committee meeting. So we'd have to let him out. And he would still have his milk bone. And everybody's barking, and he's showing off his milk bone. He may last an entire 2 days without eating that milk bone. Why? Because something innate inside of him, it told him that if you eat the milk bone, then the milk bone is gone. You can't have your milk bone and eat it too, right? And that's the truth. That's where Thomas Howard, that saying comes from in 1530s. He's writing about killing Queen Elizabeth, a whole nother story. He wants her dead. But he says, he's writing to Thomas Cromwell, and he says, you can't have your cake and eat it too. We've heard that saying quite a bit. You can't have your cake and eat it too. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying here in verse 4. You can't have your cake and eat it too. Logically, it's not both. Both can't be true. It says in verse 4, if you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. You can't be justified by your law keeping and have grace. Doesn't work that way. You can't be made right by a holy and righteous God by your law keeping and have grace. You can't have your cake and eat it too. As a matter of fact, he's real crass here if you think about it. Think about circumcision being severed. He's like, you are actually the one that are severed from Christ. You who think you are justified by the law, you have in fact, he says, fallen away from grace. He's saying you are not even a Christian. You are of a different religion. Now, some of you are saying, well, wait, this is really harsh here. It's the truth. I don't know if you've ever been on a social media reel, and sometimes you'll see either a pride parade or a No Kings event. Some of these, you know, politicians, they always want to get you at a gotcha moment. But you see these signs, many signs that say, love is love, Jesus is love, tolerance is truth. People are really into tolerance until you disagree with them. Have you noticed that? They're really into tolerance until you disagree with them. If you believe in sexual sin, if you believe in some type of adultery or abortion, or if you disagree with gender ideology, what is their thought? Let's be tolerant unless you believe that, and then we'll just kill you. They really want you dead. See, the Christianity they promote is not the Christianity of the Bible. See, Christianity of the Bible is a religion of grace. It's a religion where our sins are forgiven. It's not a religion of doing, 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 doing. Christianity is a religion of grace and mercy. We need grace and mercy from a holy and righteous God. They want to make Christianity a religion of doing, doing, doing. But no, Paul says it's about grace. You get what you don't deserve, which is God's mercy and compassion. And he says, you are severed from Christ if you think you're justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Now, does he mean that you can lose your salvation here? No, that's not what he's saying. This is a huge warning. Some of you lifeguards in here understand, rip current, right? It's a big warning. You have to rescue people. Or high voltage for some of you construction workers, or rocks falling if you're ever driving, or even if you're a little kid, hot surface, right? You don't touch the hot surface once the stove is going. Paul is very clear here. He wants to shake you up a little bit. You read Hebrews 6 before? Oh, it shakes you a little bit. The purpose is supposed to shake you up. Paul believes in perseverance of the saints. Remember, he's the one that wrote, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion the day of Christ. He believes in Revelation 13 that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world for those written in the book of life. He believes there is no new name written down in glory. He believes in 1 John 2:19, they went out because they were not of us. Right? They never were with us in the first place. He understands that. He wrote a lot of the passages that deal with this. He's saying this to shake you up. He's saying this to shake the Galatians to their core, letting them know if you believe that your law keeping can make you right with God, you're not even a Christian. See, sometimes we have a hard time telling people, well, that's not even Christianity. That's unloving. No, it's truth and it's loving. When people want to make Christianity about doing and law keeping, it's not the gospel. It's another religion. It's not the religion of the apostles, and it's not the religion of Jesus Christ. And we have to be loving enough to actually tell the truth. This is what Christianity is. If you read verse 5, he doesn't stop there. He says, "For through the Spirit by faith we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." This is great here because he's telling, you know, we're different. He's telling the church of Galatians, oh yes, you are fallen away from grace, but you're not that way. And Paul does this throughout many of his books, if you read this. But we're different. Right? It's an encouraging way to say, we know you're different. Why? Because it's through the Spirit you have been saved, and it's through the Spirit by which you will finish your life. If you look at chapter 5, if you don't think Paul believes in the Spirit, we see chapter 5, verse 5 of Galatians is through the Spirit. Look at verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit." Verse 17, "The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh." Verse 18, "Led by the Spirit." Verse 22, "The fruit of the Spirit." Verse 25, "When we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Paul is making it clear you are brought in by the Spirit of God. It's regenerating power, and you're going to finish by the Spirit of God. There's not a life that is lived in Christianity that doesn't involve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit regenerates you. The Holy Spirit gives you the power to live a different life. The Holy Spirit is the one that keeps you on the straight and narrow. He's the one that continually tells you who Christ is in your life. He's the one that definitively makes you sanctified, as we heard last week, breaks the power of sin in your life. Now when you sin, it's because you choose to sin, not because you have to sin. But if you think you can do it on your own apart from the Spirit, it's not the Christianity of the Bible. You have fallen from grace. But yet, we're not there yet, are we? This is why he speaks about this inward hope of righteousness, this eschatological day when we will actually experience the righteousness. And if you know me, I get a little sentimental when I think about the future, when I think about Christ coming again. For those of you who go to camping trip, if you've ever seen me around campfires, I just continually talk about the saints at this church who have been in our church, and they're in glory. One of the things we do as an elder board, a session, is we move people from this role and we transfer them to the roles of glory. It's sad and somber, but we have to do that as elders in the Church of Jesus Christ. I think of John Cain and George Cain, Mr. Frankie, Miss Fawn, Mr. Ben, Miss Geneva French, Harry Broadman, Josh Byerly, Austin Peacock, Mr. Don Tomer and that thick mustache. He's set right back there. They're part of the great cloud of witnesses looking down, cheering us on. I believe that. I'm fascinated because they have no desire to sin. I knew some of them. They had a lot of sin. They have zero desire to sin. None at all. Why? Because you know what? They have received the hope of righteousness. Everything we long for. And Paul is saying, you're not there yet. You're there, but you're not there yet. We long for that day where we no longer fight our sin. But until that day, we have the Spirit in our lives. Sin's curse has been broken and we can live differently. We live by the Spirit, but if you think you can stand righteously before a holy and righteous God based upon your law keeping, you're not even believing the Christianity of the Bible. It's a different religion. We've seen freedom from sin. We've seen the futility of circumcision and falling from grace. And now let's look at the fourth point in the sermon, faith through love. We see verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Now, in our modern day, there are not a lot of adult circumcisions, but you saw them in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, you see a test case of a man named Timothy and a man named Titus, both who are called to preach the gospel. I think this is what Paul is alluding to. Timothy is called to preach to the Jews of the day. So Paul told Timothy, hey, why don't you just get circumcised since you're going to preach to Jews? Titus, on the other hand, who is a Gentile, they told him, the Judaizers are saying, you can read this in Galatians 2, if you're not circumcised, you're not a real Christian. And Paul said, no, don't you get circumcised. I'd love to be Titus and not Timothy personally. But we see in Acts that Timothy was told to be circumcised. July 5th, we will have a Mission Sunday. We'll have the Weeks teaching us about their mission in the Congo. In the evening, the Hastings, who are missionaries to the Muslims, they're going to come and teach us and tell us a little bit about what they do. But Jonathan Hastings' wife, when she's speaking to Muslim, she wears a hijab. Why? She doesn't want to offend them. That's it. The Bible doesn't say you have to wear one. It doesn't say not to wear one. Do it if you want to. Don't do it if you want to. I remember when I preached overseas, it was hot, 120 degrees. I wore pants. You know why? Didn't want to offend them. Doesn't say in the Bible whether you can or cannot. We would say that's ideophora, whatever. You know, it's no big deal. This is what Paul is saying here. Circumcision, not circumcision, whatever. As long as you don't believe that it saves you. Timothy was circumcised because he was going to the Jews. He became all things to all men. Titus, on the other hand, they made it a salvation issue. Therefore, he did not take the circumcision. Both are doing it out of love. Timothy is doing it to love others so he can share the gospel. Titus, on the other hand, is not doing it because he loves the truth and he loves the people also. I have preached at churches that said, Travis, would you please preach from the NIV? And you know what I did? Preached out of the NIV. It's a good translation. You may not like it. I like it. Go ahead and study the Greek. You'll like it a lot more, right? This church uses the ESV. Been to churches, they say, hey, we use the NASB. Okay, I'll use the NASB. A little bit wooden for me, but that's okay. I'll use it. It's no big deal. I've even preached out of the King James Version at some churches. But let a church tell me, you're not a Christian unless you read the King James Version. Let a church tell me that. I will have to go take the Textus Receptus to task, my NA27. We're going to go back to the original, and we're going to have a few arguments. Because at the end of the day, what makes you a Christian is not what translation you read. Ideophora. Some of you have strong opinions, and I appreciate those opinions. I have strong opinions too, so we can go to lunch. Circumcision doesn't save you. The translation you doesn't save you. Whether you wear a suit and a tie doesn't save you. What saves you is Christ and Christ alone. Your faith in Christ. And Paul makes it very clear. Circumcision, not circumcision, You do what you have to do to please the Lord. But don't ever bring circumcision to the point in which you think it saves. And you'll meet a lot of people who try to make a law that says you're not a Christian if you don't do this. And you say, that's not Christianity. And don't you be yoked to it. As we close, you can imagine someone coming to your house, knocking on the door. Mormon, they've got the, you know, short sleeve white shirts, slacks. They call themselves elders, but they're 18 years old, right? They come to your house, they do this. You let them in. You share the gospel with them. God does a work inside their hearts. They said, I'm leaving the Mormon church, and you get excited, and they come back next week, and they're wearing a suit again. They said, I went and joined the Jehovah Witness church. You're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I don't think God saves you from Mormonism for you just to go back to become a Jehovah Witness. This is what Paul's concern was for the church of Galatia. He doesn't save you for you to go back and be something totally different. He saves you to be free in Christ. For freedom's sake, you are free. He doesn't free you from one bondage of sin so you can go find another bondage of sin. That's not what he's doing. He's redeeming you for you to live free in Christ. So guess what? Live free in Christ. Don't let anyone bind your conscience to something that isn't in Scripture. Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word.